Well, can I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one this evening, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Thank you, Ian, for reading that for us. While you're turning to that passage, I want you to imagine your doctor. Now, I'm your JP tonight, but I want you to imagine your GP. And I want you to imagine that all of a sudden, your GP suddenly had a reputation for being able to cure anything instantly. Can you imagine tomorrow morning trying to get an appointment with your doctor? Can you imagine the queue down the road to that doctor's surgery? That's the sort of scene we have here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. The crowd that were gathered inside that house and outside that house were there because they'd heard of Jesus Christ. His reputation as a healer, as a miracle worker, had quickly spread in this town. This town was Capernaum. And they'd drawn together. Now, no doubt some of those who'd drawn together were there because they were suffering themselves. But some may have been there out of curiosity. And I wonder tonight, maybe you're here tonight just out of curiosity. Well, they came to see Jesus, and he didn't disappoint them. Jesus was the focal point. I want you to imagine now this house, this scene that we have here. It's a typical Palestine house of the first century. It's flat-roofed, and there are people inside it. So many people that the crowd is spilling out onto the streets. They're in Capernaum, which is on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. If you think of a map of Israel, people have heard of the Dead Sea. Well, that's in the south. You've got the River Jordan up in the middle, and at the top you've got the Sea of Galilee. And there's Capernaum nestled on the shores. And what we find from Matthew's Gospel is that the Lord Jesus took up residence in Capernaum, this town, after leaving Nazareth. And we see him here on a home visit, if you like. There'd been a previous home visit that we read of in chapter 1, where he had cured Peter's mother-in-law. And that had prompted many to come to him after sunset for healing. So much so that if you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 33, we read that the whole city was gathered together at the door. And so he healed many, he drove out demons, and a short while later he cleansed a man from leprosy. This is a unique person. This is Jesus Christ. Now, a few days later, chapter 2 and verse 2, the people gathered once again. They were eager to see this miracle worker, and once more, that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Have you got that scene in your mind now? This first century house in Capernaum and a big crowd there to see Jesus Christ. Now you've got that scene in your mind. What I want us to see from that scene, from this passage of Scripture, is how much power is displayed in this house in Capernaum. We're going to look at this under three headings this evening. Firstly, the power of unbelief. The power of unbelief. When we go through the gospel accounts, the Matthew, Mark, Luke and John accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we see is that our Lord Jesus wasn't just focused on healing the body, but also on the soul. His primary concern wasn't the external of the human being, but the internal. That's why the great physician didn't set up in this house the Capernaum doctor's surgery. Instead, we read at the end of verse 2, he preached the word to them. So regardless of their varying outward complaints, they all had that great inward need, a need that you and I have. What is that need? To be brought back together with God, to have the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of eternal life. That's a great need for you and I. So here, in this house, in front of so many Capernaumites, the Lord Jesus Christ preached. So what did he preach? There are many preachers today who tell lots of stories. Did the Lord Jesus preach stories? No. Did he give them lots of anecdotes, like a lot of preachers do today? No. Did he give them philosophy? No. Did he appeal to their emotions? Did he give them what they wanted to hear? No. We read, he preached the word to them. For that's what they needed to hear. He spoke to them the word of God. That word preached there is an interesting word. Come across it quite often in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used from the original language that the New Testament was written in. It's used in the context of heralding, declaring, which is what we will be doing this week in Church Street. Other times, like in this instance, it's used in the context of sharing. The Lord was sharing the Word of God with these people. Now that's something we can all do, isn't it? Share the Word of God with others. Now this wasn't the only time that the Capernaumites would hear the Lord Jesus sharing the Word of God. Throughout his earthly ministry, the Saviour spent a lot of time here in Capernaum, performing miracles and preaching. So here in this house in Capernaum, they have the greatest preacher ever and the greatest miracle worker. And not only on this occasion, but on a regular occasions, many occasions, they heard the Word of God and they saw the works of God. So we would say, wow, these people in Capernaum, they were privileged. They saw Jesus Christ performing miracles. They heard him preach. Wow, they were privileged. But even with that faultless preaching of his, even with those miracles that confirmed his deity, that confirmed he was actually God who'd made flesh and dwelling amongst us, these things did not move them. The people were unmoved. So Capernaum, which has enjoyed the preaching and the presence of the Lord Jesus more than any other town in Palestine, saw these people unmoved. Unbelief powerfully reigned in their hearts. That refusal to believe on Jesus Christ, even though they were confronted with so much evidence. They were a bit like the ostrich. Do you know what the ostrich does? He buries his head in the sand and ignores everything around him. J.C. Ryle, the well-known commentator from Liverpool here of yesteryear, summed it up like this. They were amazed. They were astonished. They were filled with wonder at his mighty works, but they were not converted. In other words, they were not changed by it. They lived in the full noontide blaze of the sun of righteousness, and yet their hearts remained hard. And that same power of unbelief has not gone away. It doesn't just characterize the people of Capernaum in the first century. It characterizes people today in the 21st century. And maybe it even characterizes you this evening. Now, even today in 21st century Britain, there have been men and women sat in churches who have heard good, sound preaching week after week, month after month, year after year. And in these churches, they've seen God answer prayer in great way. They've seen him at work. And yet they're still unmoved by it all. They would be just as privileged as the people of Capernaum. But it's not impacted them personally. Outwardly, they may have this respectable veneer of Christianity, but in their hearts, they're saying no to Jesus Christ. I was speaking recently to a pastor of a well-known church in North Wales, and he was summing up his congregation. Didn't mention names, but he said, "Do you know, I've got a few people, they've been coming for years to this church, and we don't really know where they stand." What did he mean by that? In other words, he didn't know whether they were really Christians or not. And as one preacher said, well, if you don't know where someone stands in relation to God, they're probably unconverted. Thus proving that if I went to a fire station every week and sat there, it would never turn me into a fire engine. And sitting in a church every week, no matter how good the preaching is, will never make you a Christian. And yet there have been people in churches today trusting in their religious activity, trusting in their attendance of a church building or belonging to a particular religious group. And yet these people are heading to the place the Bible calls hell. Why? Because they are unmoved in their hearts. Unbelief, that refusal to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that unbelief is so strong in their hearts. Now we're talking about the Lord Jesus preaching and their reaction to his preaching. What was the essence of his preaching? Well, we find that in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. Verse 15 tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching. "The time is fulfilled," he says. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent. Turn. Change. Change your mind. And believe the good news about Jesus Christ. So with so much on offer in this gospel message, the meeting of our deepest need, that reconciliation with God, the forgiveness of sins, a home guaranteed in heaven, with so much on offer in this gospel, why aren't we seeing scores of people coming and trusting in Jesus Christ, putting their faith in him? Why are we seeing so much unbelief outside the church and sometimes even inside the church? Why? Well, John records the words of Jesus for us. "This is the condemnation," he says. "The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light," we read, "and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." So listen now to the condemnation that the Lord Jesus himself pronounced on privileged Capernaum. He said, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Strong words, aren't they? To a privileged people who had heard so much preaching, who had seen so many miracles, but they were unmoved. That unbelief, that refusal to repent and believe the gospel will not be rewarded on the day of judgment. Neither will it be excused on the day of judgment. It will be punished. And so in the face of such eternal danger, we see the power of unbelief at work in many. Though that's the case, thankfully in our passage here tonight, we see another power. We see the power of faith. Look at verse 3 with me. "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Four determined men bring a paralyzed man, someone who was immobile, couldn't move, and they brought him to Jesus Christ. This wasn't idle curiosity, this was genuine faith that had moved them, that had motivated them to action. I want you to imagine now, I want you to think what they had to go through in order to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus Christ. So there is that paralyzed man lying on his mat, and they pick up that mat and they carry the weight of a fully grown man who hasn't exercised in years, and they carry him through the streets of Capernaum. And when they get to the house, you've got the scene in your mind, haven't you? They can't get anywhere near the door because the crowd is spilling over onto the streets. So what do? They climb onto the roof. The typical flat roofs of those houses in the first century. So they carry the weight of a fully grown man who hasn't exercised in years up the side of the house on the steps onto the roof. And then what do? They uncovered the roof where he was. Now, if you're a Sunday school teacher, I hope you don't say what I was taught in Sunday school many years ago. And they made a little hole. No, they did not make a little hole. We're told in verse 4 there that they had to break through. They had to uncover the roof. Literally, they had to dig. Why? Because houses in those days were flat roofs that were made out of palm branches with palm leaves spread going the other way and thick clay smeared on top. And in that warm climate, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, hot sunshine onto the clay, rock hard. They had to dig through that, and not a little hole. It had to be big enough for a man to fit through, lying on his mat. And so they lower the weight of that fully grown man who hasn't exercised in years down to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we can see is their determination. But Christ saw deeper into their hearts. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. It doesn't say when Jesus saw what great lengths they went to. It doesn't say when Jesus saw how hard they were working, that he rewarded them. No. The Lord Jesus saw that genuine belief that had motivated them into action. But doesn't that remind us today of so many people who are working really, really hard to try and earn favor with God? They are going to great lengths, going to great effort to try and earn or secure a place in heaven. And Scripture tells us that's all in vain. This passage shows us that. All that matters is faith. As Paul explained to the Ephesians, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you're a Christian here tonight, and you've been brought back together with God, you have the forgiveness of your sins. You have a home in heaven. Why? Because you've been working hard for it? No. It's a gift of God. He's given you what you don't deserve. It's nothing of you, but everything of him. So no wonder the writer to the Hebrews would say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those, and I prefer this translation, who earnestly seek him. These men were gripped by faith. And being gripped by faith, they worked hard to get their friend to Jesus. Notice the order. The faith came first, didn't it? Now, if you have such faith tonight, what lengths are you going to bring others to the one who can give them a home in heaven, who can forgive their sins and bring them back together with God? So here in this passage, we've seen the power of unbelief at work in many, contrasted by the power of faith at work in a few. But that's a conflict, isn't it? We've got faith on one hand, we've got sheer unbelief on the other hand. They're at odds. And that conflict is rooted in the power of Christ. Having seen their faith, look at verse 5, the Lord Jesus issues a pardon to this man. Son, your sins are forgiven. So here is Jesus Christ again treating an eternal soul as a priority over an external body. And he makes this powerful declaration to this man, doesn't he? His sins, which are so serious that they'd separated him from God. His sins so serious they would have taken him away from God forever and all of eternity. They've now been forgiven at the word of Christ. Forgiven. How would that man have felt lying on his mat there, looking up and hearing those words, Son, your sins are forgiven. How would he have felt? Well, if you're a Christian here tonight, you know exactly how that man felt. If you're a Christian and you've come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know how it feels to have the burden, the weight of your sin removed from you, knowing that Jesus Christ paid for it upon the cross, and knowing that he and he alone has brought you back together with God. You know if you're a Christian. But is that alien to you tonight? Do you know that you've been brought back together with God? Do you know that you have the forgiveness of sins? Do you know that you have a home guaranteed for you in heaven? Or is this pure academic tonight? David in his psalm, Psalm 32, sums up this inner joy a believer has by saying, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one in whom the Lord does not count their sins against them. What a relief. Knowing God won't hold us to account for our sins that we are guilty of. He won't count them against us. And so after this powerful declaration from Jesus Christ, we see unbelief again. It's still lingering in this house at Capernaum, and the critics to the gospel begin their murmurings, their reasoning in their hearts. And who are these people? They're the religious people. And they're objecting to this man, this fellow, this Jesus. They're objecting to him. He's saying he can forgive sins, when everybody knows that only God can forgive sins. Isn't it sad that they failed to recognize Jesus for who he really is? Do you know, out on the streets, I often ask people the question, who is Jesus Christ? Oh, well, he was just a man from history. Ask someone else. Oh, he was just a good man. He was just a good teacher. He was just a prophet. I hate that word just, I really do. Because it shrinks. Jesus wasn't just a good man or just a good teacher. He wasn't just a prophet. He's infinitely more of those things. The Bible declares him to be God, who was made flesh, who dwelt amongst us on this earth. And these people had seen God at work, Jesus Christ. They'd seen miracles, they'd heard his teaching, and yet they failed to see. That powerful unbelief kept them from acknowledging that Jesus Christ is God, and he wasn't blaspheming, but he was actually exercising his priestly office. He was able to do that because He was the one who was going to a cross to take the punishment of sins. Now, if we needed further proof that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, it follows in the narrative here. Look at verse 8. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart?" Isn't that a sobering realization tonight? That even our secret thoughts are known to God. Your life, as private as you may be, is like an open book to God. Now, isn't it good? I don't know what you're thinking tonight. Isn't it good you don't know what I'm thinking as well? But we must realize that God knows us intimately. He knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. And so knowing these critics in verse 9, the Lord poses a pointed question. Which is easier? Either the forgiving of sins or the healing of this paralytic. By the way, I must be careful. I was on beach mission many years ago, and I was quoting this, and Jesus said to the paralytic, I didn't mean that, I must remind myself it's the paralytic. Which is easier, the forgiving of sins or the healing of this paralytic? Well, as Jesus Christ would later say, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, a mere man could not do both, but Jesus Christ as God could. But he couldn't have cured the soul if he couldn't cure the body. So here comes that great statement. Verse 10. But that you may know. Not just the people in the house at Capernaum. Not just the crowd spilling out onto the streets, but that you here tonight might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." That's a great statement, a bold statement. Who would have the audacity to say such a thing? God the Son, Jesus Christ. In order to demonstrate beyond a shadow of doubt that he has power, he has authority on earth to forgive sins, this paralyzed man is able to stand and walk home in full view of them all. That's a great thing. We call that a miracle, something Jesus Christ did. But you know, Jesus Christ can still do miracles. He can do a miracle in your life tonight. If you're not a believer and you were to trust in Jesus Christ, he can transform your life and guarantee you, even you, a home in heaven. That's a miracle, because you can't do that for yourself. But did you notice what he said? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. You don't get your sins forgiven in heaven, do you? Because when you leave this earth, it's too late. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Please, while you have breath in your lungs, will you cry out to Jesus Christ to forgive you? We cannot boast about tomorrow. It's here on this earth that we get right with God. Otherwise, eternity in heaven will not be yours. To save a sinner from hell takes power. To guarantee that sinner a place in heaven takes power. So do you realize that Jesus Christ has that power? So how did these people respond? They saw this great miracle, another miracle. This guy walking out in full view of them all. And this house in Capernaum left with a lovely skylight. How did they respond to this? Well, we read in verse 12 that they were amazed. They'd never seen anything like this before in their lives. And they praised God. But don't get too carried away with that statement. Remember the context. These were Jewish people, steeped in their Jewish religion. And so they naturally thanked God for another act of healing. We don't read any mention there, do we, of the one who brought it about. We don't have any mention of them putting their faith and trust in him. So I wonder tonight how you're going to respond to what you've heard about Jesus Christ. Are you going to leave this place unmoved? If you're a Christian, is it going to warm your heart again to realize afresh how great our Savior is? And if you're not a Christian, is it going to be water off a duck's back? I pray that it won't be. So faced with the power of Christ, the power of unbelief still remained. So here in just 12 verses in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, read it again when you get home. We have seen the dangerous power of unbelief. But we've seen the saving power of faith. And we've seen the power of Christ as the only Saviour of sinners. I commend him to you tonight. Amen.